Always good to count your blessings, and we have been blessed. We are a blessed people. God has given me more than I deserve. I know that. So we're not going to have junior church or children's church this morning. We're going to all stay in here because we've got lots of food in the back, and we might get in there after we got done eating and find out that the food has been raided or something like that. And so I'm just kidding. So we're all going to stay in here this morning. I'm going to be in Psalm 105. The book of Psalms, and then Psalm 105. It's right there in the middle of your Bible, so to speak. Psalm 105. Been preaching for the last month or so, be the fourth week that we've preached on giving thanks and how that giving thanks is a powerful thing. It gives us power, and it is a powerful thing, a powerful tool that we can use. We've looked at how that giving thanks gives us power of the power of safeguard in our lives. It gives us the power to give glory to God and the highest way, gives us the power of peace in our life. This message, we want to look at how giving thanks is a way that we can testify about God. The testimony of giving thanks. It's a good way that we can testify about our great God that we serve. Testifying. Before we go any further, let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love towards us, Father. We're thankful that we are all here this morning. Lord, we're thankful that You've led us and guided us throughout this past week, that You've taken care of us. Lord, we pray that You'd help us as we come together this morning, as we open up Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would open up our eyes and open up our hearts and open up our ears and give us eyes to see what You would want us to see. Give us ears to hear. I pray that our attention would be focused upon You and not on other things around us or what might be going on the rest of this week or this day, Lord, but we would just give attention to You, our undivided attention. Lord, I pray that You'd bless the reading of Your Word and the preaching of Your Word. I pray that You'd give me the ability to say the things that are necessary. You know that without You, we have nothing. I'm not able to say what I need to say without You. And so, Father, I pray that I'd ask You to strengthen me and help me to communicate Your truth to Your people this morning, and we'd be fed and strengthened and established. We'll give You all the praise and the honor and the glory because it belongs to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 105, and this psalm is a rather long psalm, and we spent a couple of years looking at the book of Psalms, and I looked back at different messages that I had preached, and I never even went through this psalm here, and so this is a rather long psalm. It's got 45 verses, and that's long for psalms. Psalms usually doesn't have that many verses, but we're just going to read the first seven verses, and then we will speak about some of the other things that are said in the rest of the verses, just as a glancing blow, and just mention those things. But verse number one says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." He says in verse number one, he tells the children of Israel, the people he's speaking to here, he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. He says, give thanks and let everyone know what God has done for you. You and I, as Christians, are called to testify to other people, to be witnesses to other people about what God has done for us. I was thinking about this idea and this doctrine of giving testimony and of witnessing. I thought that witnessing, well, it is a commandment. God has told each and every one of us to go out and preach the gospel. The last couple of verses of Matthew chapter number 28, Jesus Christ told His disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go out and preach and tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a commandment. He said, go ye and do these things. But it's not only a commandment, it's also a given. Christians will testify. They will tell others about what God has done for them. First chapter of Acts, Jesus Christ again was talking to His disciples, and He says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me. He says, you will be witnesses unto Me. And so he's saying, look, you're going to testify about Me. You're going to testify about the gospel. It's just a given. And by extension, we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. We are the church. And therefore, we are not only commanded to witness about Jesus Christ, but it is a given that we will witness about Jesus Christ and we will tell others. What is in our hearts is going to come out of our mouths. We're going to tell others about the things that we know. And one of the greatest and most effective ways that you and I can be a witness for Jesus Christ and for the great God that we serve is through giving thanks. If you want to testify to somebody, just give thanks in front of them and tell them what God has done for them. Now, God chose the nation of Israel to testify and to know the one true God. That's why God called out the nation of Israel. He called out the nation of Israel so that they could tell the rest of the world what a great God that He was, so that they could testify about who He was. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 to 13. The Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel, and He said, ye are My witnesses, saith the Lord, and My servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe Me and understand that I am He. He says, nation of Israel, you are My witnesses. And I chose you and I called you out so that you can know Me. So that you can know that I am the one true God, and so that you might believe Me and understand who I am and understand that, yes, I am God. And He goes on to say, before Me there was no God formed. There was no other God before God. He is the one true God. Neither shall there be after Me. There's not going to be a God after Me. He says, I am the Lord, and beside Me there is no Savior. There is no other Savior besides God. And by the way, Jesus Christ is God. Amen. No one can save themselves. Amen. There is no other method of salvation. You are not your own Savior. Amen. You cannot save yourself. There is no other Savior besides God. He says, I have declared and I have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are My witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. He says, Israel, you are the witnesses that there is no other Savior besides Me, and there is only one true God, and there was no God before Me, and there will be no God after Me, and what I say goes. He says, yea, before the day was, I am He. There is none that can deliver out of My hand. I will work, and who shall let it? He says, I'm going to do My work, and no one is going to stop Me from doing My work. No one is going to be able to prevent Me from doing what I purpose to do. Amen. And nation of Israel, You are here to bear witness of this fact that I am the one true God and there is no other God. There are not many gods. No, there is only one God and I am He. You and I, as the church of the living God, are also called His people. Why were we called out? Why are we the church? What are we doing here? What's our purpose? The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says, "But you are a chosen generation," speaking of the church, "a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Why were we called to be a peculiar people, to be a holy nation, to be a royal priesthood? Why? "So that we might show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." So that we can tell everybody, hey, there's only one true God. He called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Oh, it's a wonderful light. And you and I are called out to do this and to be witnesses to God. We have obtained mercy to show forth the praises of God. Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let's tell people about our great God. Let it come forth out of our mouth. Are you redeemed here this morning? You've been saved here this morning. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom hath redeemed us out of the hand of the enemy. Look, I used to be on the devil's side. Devil used to be your father, but now he has redeemed you out of the hand of the enemy. And one of the greatest ways that you and I can testify and tell the rest of the world about our great God is by giving thanks in a public way. Now, when you and I give thanks in a public way, what are we proclaiming? What are we saying to the world? Well, number one, we are proclaiming His works. We're proclaiming that God actually does something. In our text here, Psalm 105, verse number 1, he says, "Make known His deeds among the people." Hey, go out and tell everyone what God has done for your nation, Israel. God did things for the nation of Israel that He did not do for any other nation on the face of the planet. God treated them as His special people, and He says, hey, go out and tell everyone what God has done. And when you and I, as the people of God, give thanks, we declare to the rest of the world, look, we got a great God. Boy, He's done some great things for us. He's done some special things in our lives. Now, in Psalm 105, we read about all of the works that God did. It's kind of a condensed version of the history of the nation of Israel and what God did for this nation. Verses 8 to 11, we read how God made a covenant and a promise to that nation, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He says, look, you are going to be my special people. I'm going to give you a land. You're going to dwell in that land. And I'm making a covenant with you, and it's an everlasting covenant. Do you know God came through with that promise and that covenant? He gave the nation of Israel that land, and He kept His promise. Verses 8 to 11, He says in verse number 8, He says, "He hath remembered His covenant forever." He didn't do that for anybody else. He only did it for the nation of Israel. We see the preservation of the patriarchs in verses 12 to 15. Now, sometimes those Old Testament patriarchs, those fathers, they did some really foolish things sometimes. You read the history of Abraham, Moses, Isaac, all of those men in the Old Testament, you're going to find out that they are imperfect people. They did some foolish things sometimes, but do you know that God preserved those men all the way through their lives? We find that in verse 12 to 15. He kept His promises to those men. We see the preservation of Joseph, verses 16 to 22. Joseph was thrown in prison. He was falsely accused and all of these things, but yet God preserved Joseph. We see the preservation of an entire nation in Egypt from verses 23 to 25. God did these things. We see the Moses and the plagues from verses 26 to 36. Verse 26 says he sent Moses. Verse 28 says he sent darkness. Verse 29 says he turned their waters. Verse 31 says he spake. Verse 32 says he gave them. Verse 33 says he smote. Verse 34 says he spake. You guys seeing a pattern here? God is doing some great things in the nation of Israel. And God said, hey, you need to go out and you need to tell the rest of the world what God has done for your nation. God brought them out of slavery from the land of Egypt, verse 37 to 42. God brought them to the land of Canaan, and he smote their enemies, and he gave them victory. He did all of these things. These are things that God did. And he says, you need to go out, you need to tell the rest of the world, hey, world, we serve a great God. He did some wonderful works for us. Do you know that God does great things for us as his people? That he hasn't done for anybody else. You and I are called to go out and to give thanks and show the rest of the world what God has done for us. And by declaring, by giving thanks, we're declaring and giving a powerful witness for what God has done for us as his people. Now, what should our testimony look like? What's the nature of this testimony? It's a verbal one. Verbal. We find in verse number 2, he says, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Hey, go out and tell people with your mouth. He's not talking about lifestyle evangelism. He's not saying, well, if you just go out and live a good life and let people see your good works, then they'll know that you're a Christian. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And you guys, you and I ought to do that. But he says, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Tell other people what God has done for you. It's a verbal witness. The testimony that the psalmist is speaking about, again, is something that can be remembered. We find in verse number 5. He says, remember his marvelous works that he has done and his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Is there something in your life that you can look back on and you can examine and you can look back and say, hey, you know, God did those things for me. You know, I used to have this certain kind of life, or I used to do these things in my life, but yet God stepped in and God did something in my life, and I remember the things that God has done for me. Can you look back and say, you know what, God sure has brought me to maturity in my life, Christian life. Think back 10 years ago, what you were like, what you were doing, how you were behaving, and you see how that God has worked in your life and what he has done. He's brought people into your life, and boy, he's just matured you. He's delivered you from some sins, things that you used to be shackled by in sin, but yet God is there, and you remember and say, I remember when I used to do those things, but yet God delivered me from my sins. Thank the Lord for what he has done and for what he has accomplished in your life. And when we're thankful in front of others, we're pointing to God and saying, man, I've got a great God, and he's done some wonderful works. And boy, he can do the same thing for you. We remember the things that he's done. We're proclaiming God is a God who does works for us. We're proclaiming his works. Our God's not a dead God. He's not a God who's not alive. No, we serve a living Savior. We're proclaiming his works to others. We're not only proclaiming his works and what he does, but we're also proclaiming his person. Look, our God is a God that you can know personally. We talk about him as though we do know him, and yes, we do know him. Our God is not an idol of wood or stone that's an inanimate object. No, our God is a personal God. Our God is a God who has real attributes. And when we go out and we talk about the gospel and we tell other people about the gospel, we tell people about Jesus Christ, you know what we're doing? We're describing our God. Our God has real attributes. We tell people about Jesus Christ. We tell him what he has done for us. We show them the cross. And when you show them the cross, well, you're saying a mouthful right there about your God. When you tell people about Jesus Christ and how he was crucified on the cross, you know what you're telling them and showing them by that picture right there? That your God hates sin with a passion. He hates sin. And he's willing to punish sin. Now that's a personal God right there. Someone who will intervene in history and have his own son die for your sins. We're showing people that God is a God who hates sin. We are showing that God is a God who is holy. We are showing him the world his holiness. And that God's not going to tolerate any kind of sin. All sin has to be paid for. All sin has to be washed away. We are showing the world that our God is a God of love and mercy and grace. Look, we don't deserve anything that we have as Christians. We don't deserve any of the forgiveness that we have as Christians. But God has been gracious, so we are showing the world, look, our God is a God who is a personal God. And he has personal attributes. I don't think that you could go to any other religion on the face of this planet and find a God who has displayed the kind of love that our God has showed to creation. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure about this, but the Quran that the Muslims read, that you don't find the word love in that book because he's not a real God. Our God displays all of his attributes. You have a full array of what he's like, and God displays them to us. We show that God is a God who didn't just make the universe and then leave it to us. He's not a God who just sets up in the heavens and he doesn't interact with his creation at all. No, our God is not that way. Our God is a God that we can know personally. Do you know him personally? Do you interact with him personally? The Bible shows a God who sits down with people and talks with them. He sat down and he talked with Moses. The Bible says that he sat down with him face to face and talked with him. Now, granted, it was the angel of the Lord, but he sat down and talked with him. The Bible tells us that God was the friend of Abraham. And Moses sat down in his tent and talked with Abraham and ate with him and had a conversation with him. He is a personal God. And when we say, thank you, Lord, thank you for what you've done for us, you know what we're proclaiming to the rest of the world? I know this God. I know him in a personal way. Yes, he's a God that I know. Amen. Has he revealed himself to you intimately? Boy, he's revealed himself to me. He's revealed himself in my heart. I know that he's God. I know that he's real because of the Holy Ghost that's on the inside of me. That reveals himself to me. He's revealed himself to me on the pages of Scripture. I know that he's a real God because the Bible is true and what God has said. If someone were to examine your life and question you and look at your life, would they say, you know, there's a person who knows the Lord. You know, they talk about him as if they know him in a personal way. You know, there's a fairy tale going around, or a mindset, I guess I should say. There's a mindset that, you know, you really can't know God. You can't know what he likes. You can't know what he loves. You can't really know a whole lot about God. Can I tell you something here this morning? If you don't know God, and you don't know him on an intimate level, and you don't know what he likes, and you don't know what he dislikes, and what he hates, and what he loves, you're not saved. You must know God on an intimate level. And the Word of God explains who God is. Amen. And it doesn't sugarcoat it. Amen. It doesn't tell us that God is only love and not hate. Amen. No, he is both. Amen. He is both. And he is a God not only to be loved, but he is a God to be feared. Yes. And yes, we can know him. And we must know him. As a matter of fact, that's why Jesus came and gave eternal life. He gave eternal life so that you and I can know the one true God. And when you and I give thanks, you know what we're saying to the rest of the world? I know him. I know him. And I not only know of him, and I don't not only believe in him, but I know him on a personal, intimate level. Do you know him here this morning? Do you know him? That's a powerful testimony to the rest of the world. We not only proclaim his works, we say, this is what God has done in my life. And this is who God is. But we're also telling the rest of the world, whenever we thank God in everything, we're saying we find our contentment in God. We find our contentment in God. We don't find our contentment, our happiness, our joy in the circumstances of life. No, we find our contentment in the Lord. Is God your contentment? Is God my contentment? Because to a lot of Christians, God is not their contentment. God is not their joy. Jesus Christ is not their satisfaction and their joy. Because He's no more beautiful, He's no more wonderful, He's no more powerful than their favorite sports team. He's no more great than maybe their career. They get more excited about their career or their sports team or something like that than they do Jesus Christ, and He's really not their contentment. But when you and I proclaim to the world, God, thank You. Thank You for what You've done for me. No matter what the circumstances might be, we're saying, God, You are our contentment. We find our joy in You no matter what the circumstances are. Paul the Apostle learned this. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to be low. But I know how to abound too. He says, I know how to be full. I got plenty to eat, and we're fixing to get plenty to eat here in a little bit. He says, I know how to be full, but I know how to be hungry. Everywhere and in all places. It doesn't matter whether I'm in prison or whether I'm free. I am content. Why? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And as a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle shunned everything. He shunned his religion. He shunned his pedigree. He shunned all of that stuff. And he says, so that I may win Christ. I'm going after Christ. He is my fulfillment. I find my contentment in Him, no matter what. When you and I give thanks in everything, we're saying the Lord is our contentment. I don't know how many of you have read the book, The Hiding Place, about a young lady named Corrie ten Boom. She had a sister named Betsy. They lived during the Holocaust. They were harboring Jews in their house. German authorities found out that they had been harboring Jews in their house, and they took Betsy and Corrie ten Boom to a concentration camp, Ravensbrück. Ravensbrück concentration camp. Young ladies. Took them there to that concentration camp, put them in the barracks. They weren't very old. First night, got to the concentration camp. Barracks smelled like sewage, stunk, unclean, filthy conditions. First night. Corrie ten Boom wakes up. She feels a pinching on her leg. What is this? What is this pinching on my leg? Betsy looks down. They look around and they see that there's fleas everywhere. It's infested by fleas. Didn't know what to do. Betsy was the older sister. We can't stay here. There's too many fleas. This is horrible. What are we going to do? Betsy thought about a verse that came to her mind when she was reading the Bible that morning. And by the way, they did get a Bible into the barracks there. There was no inspection. They got into the barracks. Verse that came to her mind that she had read that morning was, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, Corrie, we're going to have to give thanks in everything. How can we give thanks in everything? There's fleas all over the place. We're in barracks. We're in a concentration camp. What do we have to give thanks for? Betsy says, well, we're together. They put us together in the barracks. We can give thanks for that. We can give thanks that we were not searched as we came in here and we were allowed to bring a Bible in. We can give thanks for that. And there was a lot of women that were there and the crowds were getting bigger in the barracks, and so we're going to be able to have Bible studies, all that. We can give thanks for that. And we can give thanks for the fleas too. Corrie says, I can't give thanks for fleas. How can we give thanks for fleas? Hey, it says in everything give thanks. Okay, we'll give thanks in everything. The weeks went on, the days went on. They were having Bible studies. Some of the most sweetest Bible studies they ever had was right there in those barracks. And they were never questioned by the authorities. The authorities were never allowed to come in and check to see if they had a Bible or anything like that. They were never. The inspector just would not go into those barracks. Lots of people, lots of the women that were there were being fed by the Word of God that they were having those Bible studies. And they finally found out why the inspectors would never go into the barracks. The inspectors would never go into the barracks because there were so many fleas in the barracks that they just would not bother them. And they were allowed to have Bible studies free, without persecution, without being found. And at the end of all of that, Corrie ten Boom and Betsy says, okay, I see why we were supposed to give thanks for the fleas now. The Lord was trying to do something through all of that. And wow, they didn't get upset. No, they just gave thanks for fleas. I don't know that I would have given thanks for fleas. But they attributed everything to the majestic, awesome God that they served. And when you and I give thanks in everything, we're saying to the rest of the world, no matter what it might be, we're giving thanks and we're saying to the rest of the world, look, God is our contentment. No matter what the circumstances are, look, we are content with what God allows to happen in our lives. He's going to be accomplishing something in our lives. He's doing something here, but just give thanks anyway. We find our contentment in Him. So giving thanks in all things gives us the power of testimony. We testify to the rest of the world, look, our God does great works. Look, our God is an awesome God that we know personally. And man, we find our contentment in Him as well. But what about if we fail to give thanks to God in everything? What about when you and I, we just decided, well, we're not going to give thanks. We're going to gripe and complain instead of giving thanks. What we do is we communicate the exact opposite of what we ought to be communicating to the rest of the world. And we're actually telling the rest of the world, look, our God is not that great. God really doesn't really know what He's doing. We gripe and complain. He's really not loving or gracious at all. And really, we're finding our satisfaction in our circumstances, in the things that are happening right now in our lives. And when we do this, we have turned away from worshiping the one true God and worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. Does that sound familiar? It ought to, because that's the testimony of every agnostic and atheist that there is. That's where they find their contentment and where they find their happiness. What's happening right now on the earth? What's going on the earth? That's their contentment. And what a sad testimony that would be for a Christian. Our testimony ought to be in stark contrast to the rest of the world. And we must give thanks. So what must we do? Look at every day and every situation as a gift from God. And count every moment as precious. Count it as precious. And give thanks to God in everything. Man, you and I as Christians, we ought to be the happiest, most joyful people on the face of this planet because we have eternal life. Amen. Eternal life. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Amen. He was buried and He was resurrected the third day, and now He makes intercession for His church. Amen. Do you know Him? Yeah. Are you saved here this morning? Do you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or is He just someone that you kind of know or you kind of heard about, or I don't really know Him all that well. I'm really not believing on Him. I believe in Him, but I don't believe on Him. I'm really kind of working for my salvation. I believe I'm saved and I have eternal life because I'm a good moral person. And to do all these good works, you'll split hell wide open with that kind of testimony and that kind of thinking. You will not pass the judgment. Please receive Him today as your Savior. Believe on Him. Trust what He has done for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You've given to us. Lord, we thank You for being a good, gracious Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that You'd forgive us where we gripe and complain. Lord, I know that I'm the world's worst. I pray that You would forgive us. I pray that You'd help us, strengthen us, to give thanks in everything, to find You the most beautiful thing in our lives. Lord, I pray that we give You all the praise and the honor and the glory, and that we would testify with our mouths and give thanks to You in everything. Well, thank you for it. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed.